From the time our kids were little and even on to this very day, my wife Jamie and I have kind of had two main rules in our home. And they go something like this. The first is be respectful. Be respectful of, if I'm speaking to my kids, you be respectful of my wife. Because she was my wife before she was your mother. So you need to be respectful. The second thing is you need to be honest. You need to tell the truth. So being respectful and being honest were the two foundational things that we tried to instill in our kids from a rules perspective. And the reason those were so important is because they create and help develop deep, meaningful relationships. And the idea of respect kind of flows into everything else in life. So if you are raising boys, when you teach your sons that honor and respect are of high value, you are teaching them how to honor and respect women in their life. Not just their mother, but their sisters, if they have sisters, their classmates, future coworkers, future spouses. It's so important. Not only that, but you're teaching all your kids how to honor and respect authority in their life. When a boss, a manager, a teacher, a coach does something they don't like, asks them to do something they don't want to do, how do I respond in an honoring and respectful way? How do I honor and respect everybody in my life? My neighbors, my coworkers, my classmates, those that are my customers, those that are providing customer service. Honor and respect flow into everything. And then being honest, telling the truth, was so important because my wife and I wanted our kids to understand from our perspective, the worst thing that could happen is for our relationship with our kids to be damaged. And when you are less than truthful, when you're dishonest, it damages a relationship. And so we wanted them to understand, yes, God tells us to tell the truth. But why did he do that? Because he doesn't want to see relationships damaged. And so we try to instill those things into our kids at an early age. And if they heard it once, they heard it 1,000 times. Be respectful and be honest. Be respectful and be truthful. Be honoring. Don't lie. Over and over and over again. If you were with us earlier in this series, the second week of the series, we talked about the fact that we need to aim for the target even though we're going to miss the mark. But if you're going to effectively aim for the target, one of the things you need to do is this. You need to have fewer rules, but make them non-negotiable. And so for us, these were two of our non-negotiable rules. See, as parents, you can have a whole list of rules, but then you kind of forget what they are and you fudge on them and your kids don't even understand why you have these rules. But if you will boil it down to 2, 3, 4 non-negotiable things, you say, this is what we want. Because the ultimate mark that we're shooting for is to point our kids to God, that they would have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Secondarily to that, and of next importance, is that we want to have a lifelong, deep, meaningful relationship with our kids, because eventually you stop parenting. Eventually you stop having to do all the heavy lifting, and we want to have a good relationship with our kids. That's the target that we're shooting for. We're going to miss the mark, absolutely. But that's what we're shooting for. And if you want to shoot for that, don't have a bunch of rules. Have a few that are non-negotiable. And I would suggest that honor and respect, being truthful and honest, should be at the heart of your family. But this series on parenting is for anyone who's a parent or wants to be a parent or is about to be a parent or is watching now their children parent, which is a wild ride. You know, you get old enough that you see your kids doing stuff and you're like, wow, they're doing some of the stuff I did and that probably wasn't the best plan. Or maybe you're just helping someone parent, you're a step parent. Maybe you're a surrogate parent, a foster parent. Maybe you're a spiritual parent. Whatever it is, if you are in a position where you're helping to form, shape, develop the lives of children, toddlers, elementary age, middle school, high school, college, even young adults, then this will help you. It will help you in every relationship you have, but I want to specifically talk about how it can help you in your parenting relationships. And so last week, we kind of looked at the idea that Jesus had something to say about parenting. except he said it in a kind of roundabout way. Because what we learned was that Jesus never actually addressed parents, mothers and fathers directly. Like, hey, let me sit down and talk to you now. Fathers, this is what you should do, and moms, this is what you should do, and this is how you should act as a parental unit. He doesn't directly address parenting. What he does, and Jesus does this brilliantly because Jesus was a genius communicator. What he does is, in his communication, he creates a framework for all relationships, which also then includes parenting relationships. This can be superimposed and applied to any relationship, but how do you parent? And so Jesus says, listen, there's a lot that you have read about in the scriptures. And when Jesus references the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. He says, there's a lot in there. And there's some good rules and guidelines and principles. But I want to take everything that applies to our human relationships, and I want to boil it down. I want to condense it down. I want to reduce it down to a singular truth that then applies across the board, and it encapsulates and covers every relationship. And Jesus offers this in the form of a command. And this is what he says. I'm giving you a new command: to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus is saying, if you're a parent and you want to unleash the power of parenting into the lives of your children, it starts with love. And he says, now, that means you need to love one another when you're under pressure. You have to love one another when things are uncomfortable. You have to love one another when you're hurt, when you're tired, when you're disappointed, when you feel betrayed. You have to love one another when your kids are pushing, and pushing some more. You have to love in a way that reflects my love for you. Now, that leaves a big question mark. How did Jesus love? What did his love look like? Now, at one point, we talked about this last week, he said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So the writers of the New Testament that then understood Jesus' teaching by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said, okay, Jesus said, love one another. Love isn't a feeling. Love isn't a philosophical construct. Love is an action. So what does it look like to put this love, this Jesus kind of love, into action? And so they give all these one another's throughout the New Testament. Forgive one another. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted towards one another. Be merciful towards one another. Bear one another's burdens. Lift one another up. All of those one another's are to reveal what Jesus meant about loving one another. In other words, all the other one another's are applications of Jesus' command to love one another. And so when you read the Bible and it says to do this, it's because Jesus said, I'm commanding you to love. And if you're going to love, it looks like this. And so then Paul, who came to faith in Christ in a dramatic way, begins to write some letters to churches that he had started. One of them is a church in the city of Corinth. And he's trying to explain to them, what does this Jesus type of love look like? And he uses a lot of one another's at different times. But in this instance, he decides, I'm not going to say one another. What I want to do is help people realize that love is something that you need to do, not something you think. And it's not just a spiritual exercise. It is a relational exercise. So he starts in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now, listen, you can have all kind of great truth. You can be moved by the Holy Spirit. You can raise your hands. You can quote the Bible. You can sing songs. You can dance around. You can have all this wonderful insight. But if it's not undergirded by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ that's to love one another, then you don't accomplish anything. So if you want to accomplish something, and he says those things aren't bad, you should do those things. But at the center of them has to be love. And what does Jesus kind of love look like? And we started with this last week. The first one is this: love is patient. And what we learned is that's where a lot of us fail first and kind of stall out in our parenting, is that we don't learn how to be patient. And what we talked about was the fact that being patient means slowing down and walking at the pace of others rather than demanding that they walk at your pace. Because if you demand that they walk at your pace, it may not be a pace that they can actually keep up with. And so you grab them by the hand and you drag them along and you damage them, or you let go of their hand and you leave them behind and you separate the relationship. But neither one is a good option. And so we have to learn to slow down and to walk at the pace of others, to walk at the pace of our children. But Paul doesn't end there. He starts there. Love is patient. And then he goes on and says this, love is kind. Love is kind. Now, when we hear the word kind, it can sometimes make us feel that love is wishy-washy, like a kindly old grandpa who just kind of nods his head and accepts everything, and, oh, it's fine. They just don't know. It just lets everything go, and is kind of permissive in nature. But that's not what it means, right? The Bible tells us it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So it's God's kindness that comes into our lives that reveals his love to us so that it will help us to grow and change and become who he wants us to be. In the same way, when we are demonstrating the love of Jesus through kindness, it's not permissiveness. It's not saying anything goes and we don't care. It's saying, I love you enough that I want to help build you up, see you grow and change and step into who God wants you to be. So you can think about it like this. Kindness builds up, unkindness tears down. Kindness is about building your children up. Unkindness tears them down. And you can see this play out with a word that some of you say, that's me, and you're going to be excited about it, and then I'm going to talk about it, and you're going to feel embarrassed. But that's okay. It's the word sarcasm. Who would say, I'm a sarcastic? Now, I already kind of let the dog out of the house, the bag, I don't know. Cat out of the bag? Yeah, watch out for that. Don't get me started. So, sarcasm. Here's the point. Sarcasm plays itself out with cutting, biting, supposedly humorous remarks. And many of us are sarcastic with our kids, and I want to caution you from the bottom of my heart. There is very little upside to being sarcastic with your kids, but there's a lot of downside. There's very little value, but there's a lot of damage it can cause. You say, man, I'm just joking. I'm just teasing. What's the problem? The problem is, as parents, your words have weight. Your words carry extreme amount of weight, and in your sarcasm, you can come across as unkind, which tears down instead of builds up. And you may have to go back and say, hey, I'm sorry, I was just kidding. What's the big deal? Don't make a big deal about it. And they may forgive you, but the damage is done. And they may forgive you, but it may take a lifetime for them to heal because your words cut deep, and as parents, your words carry weight. So I would encourage you, I would caution you, stay away from sarcasm with your kids. Allow if they want to be sarcastic, let them be sarcastic with their peers. But remember, you're not peers with your children, you're their parents. So stay away from it. If you want to be sarcastic with your friends. I mean, my wife doesn't like when I'm sarcastic with her, but I'll be sarcastic with my friends, and she'll say, I don't get it. Like, I'll see a friend I haven't seen for a few years or whatever. Or we haven't seen each other for a while, and they'll come over to the house, or we'll go there and say, hey, man, how you doing? Is it good? I say, you're as ugly as you've ever been. And he's like, that's all right. You're older than you've ever been. And we laugh and have a good time. And she's like, that's horrible. I could never say that to my friends. And I'm like, so do it with your peers. That's fine. But don't do it with your children. Because you'll end up causing damage. You tear down. See, love builds up. Kindness, love is kind. Love builds up. It doesn't tear down. And so think about it when your children mess up in some way. They make a mistake. They sin. They misbehave. They do something that is just out of bounds. What unkindness does is it begins to say, let me point out to you all the things you did wrong. And there's parents that seem to do that. They have a list of bullet points, dates and times and locations, and they begin to point everything out. Listen to me. That tears down. Your kids know what they did. I guarantee you they know what they did. They know things that they did that you don't know that they did. So they did things. And when you tear them down, all you're doing is reinforcing the doubts that they already have. See, everything, the world and friends and the community and even their own selves will cause them to wonder and doubt, do I measure up? Do I have what it takes? Am I good enough? And when you tear them down, all you do is reinforce it. Every day the world would do everything it can to make your kids doubt themselves. What you need to do when they mess up, when they make a mistake, when they struggle in some way, when they misbehave, is not tear them down, but build them up. Pour into them that which you have. Pour into them your strength. That's what kindness does. That's what love does. Love, kindness builds up. It doesn't tear down. So let me give you an example of this in my own life. When I was 17, I was in school, and I did something that I shouldn't have done. It wasn't a major, get expelled from school kind of thing, but it was bad enough that it warranted a call home. And I had a good relationship with the vice principal of the high school. You can wonder why I had a good relationship with the vice principal of the high school. But so Mr. Cairns said, hey, I got to call and let your parents know this. And so I thought, oh, help me, Jesus. So I get home and I'm just getting ready. Like, I know, you know, my parents are not going to be happy about this. So I go home, and my stepfather was the one who happened to get the phone call. And he did something that was brilliant, because he pulled me aside. And what he didn't do was begin to regurgitate all the things that I did wrong that the principal had told him about. I already knew all that I did. He now knew all that I did. There was no point in pointing out all the things I did wrong. But what he didn't do in the same respect was he didn't just bail me out. See, decades earlier, he went to that same high school. And some of the people that he graduated with and some of his family members are actually in administration positions at the high school and in the school district. He could have picked up the phone, made a couple phone calls, and probably just kind of made everything go away. But he didn't bail me out. But at the same time, he didn't tear me down. See, if he'd have bailed me out, it would have told me that there was no consequences for my actions, or that I wasn't smart enough to figure out how to walk through the consequences of my actions. And I wouldn't have been able to figure it out. So instead, what he did was he built me up. He said, Justin, this is what happened. Or, you know, he says, you know what happened. Here's what we can do. Let me help you walk through this. Let me help you navigate what it is that you need to do next. Let me offer you my strength to build you up, because yes, you did some things, but you can overcome those things if you'll let me help you. And I did, and it helped to build me up. I learned some things. We navigated through it together. We walked through it together. So he built me up rather than tearing me down. That's what love does. That's what kindness looks like. So you have to ask yourself, what's your default response when your kids mess up? What's your attitude? What's your response? Is it kindness or condemnation? Love is patient. Love is kind. That should be the hallmark, one of the hallmarks of your parenting. Then Paul goes on and writes this. Not only is love kind, it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Now, we could look at all of those individually, and that would be fine, but I want to kind of put them all together, because I think when you put them all together, what he's getting at is a brilliant idea of what love looks like. And here's what it is. It's that love allows others to shine. Love allows others to shine. I'll say it one more time. Love allows others to shine. And that's the power of parenting. In other words, it looks at someone else's successes and it's not intimidated by them. It says the spotlight can shine on you. It doesn't need to be all about me. It doesn't envy. It's not boastful. It's not proud. But it is incredibly difficult for some people to let others shine. And the reason is that so many of us feel bad about ourselves. And when you feel bad about yourself, it's very difficult to let someone else feel good about themselves. And here's what's sad. For a lot of parents, they feel so bad about themselves that they can't let their children feel good about themselves. And they will tear their children down. They won't let their children shine. And you say, I don't agree with that. That's not true. It's not true for me. Okay, let's step back. Think about it like this. Let's say your child accomplishes something. They write a paper, they get a good grade. They try out for the school play and they get the lead. They audition for something and they make the band, or they get a position on the team, the starting quarterback. Let's say they get their first job and they get a promotion. Let's just say, you know, they do something really well. They stop and help a stranger, and the stranger gives them a handful of cash. What's your response? Is it, man, I'm so proud of you, that's awesome, I'm so excited, period, end of sentence? Or is it, man, that's wonderful, that's great, but you know, next time, you could do this. Next time, this would make it better. That's, I'm so proud of you, but next time you could do this differently. I'm so proud of you, but I think that maybe you should consider. See, once you do that, what you're saying is, yes, what you did is great, but I don't want your star to shine too bright. I want you to understand that you're not just as good as you think you are, because I'm not as good. I wish I had that handful of cash. I wish I had helped that person, and they would have given me the money. And they didn't give me the money, they gave you the money. And so you need to know, like, I'm really glad that you wanted to help somebody, but what if something bad happened? I mean, I'm really glad that you got the A on the paper, but you know, you were scrambling the day before and you should have just started earlier. When we want to bring critique all the time, we don't let them shine. Here's the thing, when you just simply let them shine, I'm so proud of you, that's awesome, that's great, celebrate them, celebrate their wins, and you leave it there, as you build a deep relationship, I can almost guarantee you what will happen over time is that a day, a week, a month later, after you've celebrated, you haven't brought any critique, you haven't brought any insight, you just celebrated, they will come to you because you have a deep relationship, and they'll say something along the lines of, hey, I know I got the part in the play, I know I got this, what can I do different next time? How do I get better at what I'm trying to accomplish? They'll come to you and ask you your insight. But if your initial reaction is to critique instead of celebrate, then you are not allowing them to shine, and love allows others to shine. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It allows other people to shine. But then Paul goes on and says this. Love does not dishonor others. And so that's where we're going to camp out for the rest of this morning, and then we're going to pick up here next week as we wrap up this series. But love does not dishonor others. As I said, when we were raising our kids, honor and respect were one of the non-negotiable rules that we had. And here's why. I have not ever witnessed a healthy, affirming, mutually life-giving relationship that didn't have honor and respect at the center of it. I have seen people who have a one-way relationship. They're disrespectful to their spouse. Their spouse is respectful to them. They think this is a wonderful relationship. But a relationship is a two-way street. And if it's not life-giving and affirming to both parties, then it's not a healthy relationship because it's all about one person. But if you want a healthy, life-giving, mutually affirming relationship, then honor and respect is at the center of that. If that's true for any relationship, then honor and respect ought to be at the center of your family relationships. It ought to be at the center of your parenting. And so that means you have to begin to say, we want to see honor and respect played out regularly and consistently. It means being intentional and thoughtful about it. Does that mean you can't have intense conversations? No, you can have intense conversations. You can have honest and raw and real conversations. Absolutely. What you can't have is disrespectful and dishonoring behavior. That can't be allowed. You ever watch the show Blue Bloods? Right? They have these family dinners, and it gets intense. But there's always a sense of honor and respect, even when they disagree about some things. Right? That's what we need to shoot for. How do we live like that? So what that means is, as parents, it starts with you. So as a husband, you need to be honoring and respectful of your wife. As a wife, you need to be honoring and respectful of your husband. And both of you need to expect it, require it of your children to your spouse. Don't make it about you better respect me. No, you respect my wife. You respect my husband. And then As you act in respectful and honoring ways to your spouse, and you expect your kids to do that, and you act in honoring and respectful ways to your children, what will happen is an environment of mutual honor and respect will naturally develop over time. Because the Bible talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. You'll reap what you sow. God won't be mocked. If you begin to sow honor and respect into your spouse and into your kids and you expect it of them, you know what's going to happen over time? You will reap it. They will begin to show honor and respect to you. But if you demand it, you'll respect me, so help me God. They're not going to respect you. They'll fear you. They won't respect you. So you have to set the tempo. You have to begin to show what this looks like. The problem is most parents focus on obedience rather than honor. They demand obedience, and they don't expect honor. And that's a mistake. I'm not saying obedience doesn't matter, but obedience is the starting point. Honor is the end result. Because honor is about character. Obedience is about an action at the moment. So what you want to do is focus on character. See, obedience is for the moment. Honor is lifelong. What I mean by that is when they disobey, you're addressing the issue at the moment. When the issue's dealt with, you move on. When you plant seeds of honor and respect, they grow up and last a lifetime. So you want to instill honor into your kids because it's about character. It's about helping them to become who God wants them to be. So insist on honor and respect. Because when you only focus on obedience, you'll get exhausted. I am telling you, as a parent, it's exhausting. Because obedience is simply a list of rules. Obey, 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 obey. And here's what your kids will do. They will push and push and push and push and push and push. They will push to see how far they can go until they can break the rules. They will push to see how far they can go until they can break you. And it's exhausting. So you tell your kids, I want you home at 9 o'clock. And they show up at 11. And you say, you didn't obey. And because they're pushing, they say, well, you never said 9 at night or 9 in the morning. And they'll push and they'll drive you crazy. But when you insist on honor and respect, you'll find that they push less. Because what happens is honor and respect are about valuing another person. As they begin to value and honor and care about you, they'll push less because they understand who you are. At the same respect, you don't have to be Reggie Rulebook mom and dad who sit at home with the stopwatch and say, I told you to be home at 9, and it's 9:00:0.3 seconds. Man, the punishment's coming. No, it's mutual honor and respect. Hey, thank you for being home when I asked you to. It's 9:03. Thank you for being home. I appreciate that. That shows honor and respect to me. You respect them, and they begin to respect you. See, obedience, they'll find loopholes, they'll find workarounds, but honor calls us higher to a different place. But the problem is honor doesn't come naturally because it's about putting other people before ourselves. So it has to be taught. It has to be instilled. It has to be modeled. That's why Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. He said, be devoted to one another in love. Outdo one another in giving honor. Listen, there's only one relational competition worth trying to win, and here it is. He says, make it a competition. Make it a race to the back of the line. Because any other relational competition, I earn more, I work harder, I got better grades, I did this, I did that. If you win, the other one loses. If you win, your spouse loses. If you win, your kids lose. If your kids win, you've lost. But if you're outdoing one another and showing honor, when you win, they win. And so all of a sudden, I'm putting them first, and they're racing to put you first, and you're racing to put them first. And when you win, everyone wins. So you have to say, how do we begin to put an environment and still create an environment that models and lifts up honor and respect? Because it's not natural. It's not normal. If it was natural and normal, we would all do it. We have to learn how to do this. It has to be taught. But as parents, it's your responsibility. So honor must be modeled and built into your family life and start it early. Start it when they're young and begin to model it. So it might look like this. hey, kids, you know what? Let's clean up the toys, put everything away, and make it nice, because that's the way mom likes it. What a lot of us will say is, oh, let's clean up so mom doesn't get mad. See, when you say let's clean up so mom doesn't get mad, there's no honor and there's no respect. It's about fear of punishment. But when you say, hey, let's clean up, let's put it nice. I know dad asked us to do this, and you know, it's just his way, but let's do what dad asks, because it means something to him. And it shows honor and respect. So you all sit down to eat. I don't know how many of you do this, but I know a lot of people do, right? Everybody gets their plate, sit down. As soon as you sit down, you start eating. Because isn't that the point of dinner? To eat? But instead you say, you know what? We're all going to wait. Nobody's going to just sit and start shoveling food in their face. Let's all sit and wait until we're all sitting down together. And before we start eating, let's pray. And let's thank God for the food, because that honors God. And in your prayer, pray for and thank God for those that made the food. God, bless mom for cooking. Bless dad for cooking. Bless, you know, whoever ordered takeout. Bless the people that, if you're at a restaurant, bless the people that made the food, because it honors them. It shows that they're of value to you. It's not just about you filling your belly. And when it comes to seconds, now, you know, teenagers and dads, listen to me. Dad, a lot of dads are like, seconds are mine. Well, that's a great way to honor and respect anybody else. I said, you know, when it comes to steak, somebody said afterward, anything but steak. No, even with steak. Right? You know, you don't just get up and say, I finished first, so I get first leftovers. No, you get up and say, hey, before I take more, is anybody else going to want more? You might have to cut the piece of steak in half. You might have to split the little bit that's left. I'm the dad. I deserve it. Whatever. Good luck to you. Be a jerk. I know some of you are like, he just called me a jerk. If the jerk fits, wear it. yeah. No, here's the point, right? We have to model something because it doesn't come natural. So build that in. Make it part of what you do to model and build honor into your family. Now, if Jesus' command to love one another is played out in being honoring and respectful, then what does that mean when someone acts in a dishonoring and disrespectful way? It means it needs to be addressed. It needs to be dealt with. Don't ignore it. Don't gloss over it. Don't say it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And here's why it's a big deal. It's what I mentioned earlier when it comes to lying. Anytime there's an action, an attitude, a behavior of dishonoring and disrespect, when there's lying, when there's those type of actions, what it does is it damages the relationship. And if you don't address it, if you don't discipline it, then the relationship can never be repaired. And if the relationship isn't repaired, then your kids can't grow and learn from it. You can't build them up if you don't hold them to something. So you want to build them up. You want to make them better. So it means when you see those type of behaviors, you need to discipline. But when you discipline, there needs to be a goal. So many parents don't discipline with a goal. They just punish. But here's the thing. The goal of discipline is to repair the damaged relationship and to make your children better. But if you don't have a goal, this is what you do. You just punish. And punish becomes nothing more than payback. You did something bad, so you're going to get something bad. You embarrassed me, so I'm going to embarrass you. You inconvenienced me, so I'm going to inconvenience you. And it doesn't do anything to move your children to understand how to repair a relationship, and it doesn't help them get better. But discipline is meant to make us better, right? That's why we all say, I want to live a more disciplined life. Because when I'm disciplined in my finances, when I'm disciplined with my time, when I'm disciplined in starting this or accomplishing that, I'm disciplined with my exercise or my eating, I'm better for it. And so when we discipline our kids, the goal ought to help them be better for it, to repair the relationship and that they grow. Their character is changed and transformed. And sadly, many of us know adults who have never been taught this. Instead, what they do is they say, sorry. And they think that sorry somehow repairs the relationship. But sorry doesn't repair the relationship. And by thinking that saying sorry repairs the relationship and then demanding it to be enough actually can cause more damage in the relationship. So let me explain this. And I'm going to pick on the husbands. So you just unload on your wife. You're unkind in your words. Maybe you get loud, whatever it is. And you're unkind and you hurt her. You damage her. And you've calmed down, you feel better, and a half hour later you say, I'm sorry. And you think everything ought to go back to the way it was. And you demand that of her. And she says, I can't go back to the way things were. I'm hurt. And you say, well, then that's on you. That's not on me. I apologized. I said I'm sorry. What more do you want from me? And so what you're doing is you are acknowledging that you did something, but you're saying, if you're still hurt as a result of what I did, that's your fault, not my fault. And so if the relationship is going to be repaired, you have to do the work, not me, because I said I'm sorry. And that means the damaged, wounded person now becomes the one who has to fix the damage and the wounds that you caused. And so you can't just slough it off. And as a parent, if you don't understand this, then we'll make your disciplining times of your children less effective, because it will become a standalone, one-off moment that simply punishes, that takes something away, that puts them in a timeout, that puts them on a restriction, that grounds them in some way. But they're not learning, how do I move into relational reconciliation? Because your kids have to learn that every time that there's dishonor, there's disrespect, there's a lie, there's an untruth, every time those type of behaviors happen, something happens beyond just what happened. And what happens is a relationship is damaged. And so you have to teach your children through discipline, how do I restore the relationship? How do I restore the damage that happened so that the relationship can get better? And your children can grow and get better. Now, I know some of you say, well, that sounds really, really hard. But it's really, really not. So I want to walk through three steps of what this looks like. Okay? So here's the first one. Apologize for what you did. Apologize for what you did. Now, let me put a clarifying statement behind that. To apologize what you did requires complete sentences. Complete sentences, plural. Sorry is in a sentence. I'm sorry isn't more than one sentence. It requires complete sentences. So what does that look like? I'm sorry that I'm sorry for doing, and then you fill in the blank. Because you have to take ownership of it. I'm sorry that I lied. I'm sorry that I stole your toy. I'm sorry that I came home late. I'm sorry for being unkind to you with how I spoke. You have to own it, because if you don't own it, then you don't begin to grasp the magnitude of what it is that you did. You just want to slough it off. But when you own it, what you begin to realize is, I damaged them. I wounded them. I took something from them. I took the respect they were due, the care they deserved, the kindness that I ought to have given to them, I took from them. And if you took something from them, then you owe something to them. It's why we say you owe them an apology. So you have to own it, but it doesn't end there. And a lot of us just want to end it there. I'm sorry that I did that. But then there's the next part. Acknowledge your faults. See, owning isn't just owning what you did. Acknowledging your fault says, there is something in me that is not right. There's a lack of character. There's a flaw somewhere. And I want to get better as a result of this. I'm sorry that I was unkind in how I spoke to you. You didn't deserve that. I let my temper get the best of me. I'm sorry that I didn't come home when I said I would. I let my pursuit of having fun override the alarm that was on my phone. I'm sorry that I lied, but I allowed my fear of getting in trouble to override what I knew was the right thing to do. Because now all of a sudden, you are not just acknowledging what you did to them. You're not just apologizing for what you did to them. You're acknowledging there is an area where I need to grow, that the discipline will help me get better. Now, those are the first two steps. Most of us stop at the first one. Some of us do the first and second. Very few of us do all three. But the third one is so foundational, it's critical. And here it is. Ask to make amends. I'm sorry that I did that. You didn't deserve it. I let you own those. And then you say, now, what can I do to make this up to you? How can I make things better? What do I need to change? What do you want from me? None of us like to do that because we think, well, what if they ask something that I don't want to do? Well, you're the one who did what you shouldn't have done. Remember, you owe them something. So they say, here's what I'd like. I'd like you to cut up the credit card. Oh, that's true. I'd like you to go see an anger management counselor. I'm not doing that. I'd like for us to go see a marriage counselor. I'd like you to not get on your computer after 11 o'clock by yourself where no one can see what you're doing. I'd like you not to go to that gym anymore where you were acting flirtatiously and coquettishly with that guy because I know that that makes me uncomfortable. And what you say is, but I thought, I apologized and I said, I'm sorry. Why do I have to make these changes? Because that's how we grow and get better. And that's how we begin to restore the relationship, by offering to make amends. And most of us don't want to do that. We want the easy way out. We want to just slough off, I'm sorry. Fine, I'll do what the pastor asked. I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. Fine, I'll do more than that. I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. You didn't deserve it. But do you really want to restore the relationship? I want you to stop drinking. I want you to go to drug counseling. See, until you're willing to do those things, what you want to do is allow a loophole to keep doing those things. But when you begin to make restoration, it allows for the marriage, for the relationship, for the friendship, for the intimacy to be restored. Restitution lays the groundwork for restoration. And if you're not willing to do that, you'll never lead, discipline your kids to relational reconciliation that discipleship is meant to accomplish, to repair, restore the relationship, and to make them better. So let me give you a couple examples of what this could look like, because I know what some of you are thinking. That sounds like a lot of work, and it is, and it takes some creativity. But here's the thing. It's worth it. So let's say you have kids and you and your spouse decide you're going to go away for the weekend. So you go away for the weekend and you have a great old time. But when you get back, you're picking them up and they were at grandma and grandpa's house. And you ask what every good parent would do. Hey, how did the weekend go? And grandma and grandpa don't want to round out their grandkids. But you could see the look on their face like something happened. So you pride and Paul and finally they're honest. And they say, hey, they were less than. Less than what? Less than human. Okay. No, they acted very unkind. They were very rude, very disrespectful. So here's what you do. Sit your kids down. Say, here's what we'd like. We'd like you to write, each of you, write a note to your grandparents and apologize for what you did. And then we're going to go to the store and you're going to take your money and you're going to buy them some flowers. They don't have any money. They only got like 87 cents. Take it all. If they got 87 cents, take it. If they got $87, don't take the $87, but make them pay for the flowers. And then say, now you got your note, you got the flowers, now we're going to go to grandma and grandpa's house. And you're going to sit down at the table and look them eyeball to eyeball, and you're going to apologize for what you did. And you're going to acknowledge that you had some areas where you were struggling. And you're going to ask them, is there anything I can do to make this up to you? And they're going to beg you, can you please just take my video game away for the week? I don't want to do this. Don't give them an option. Because what you're doing is you are disciplining them to understand what it looks like to reconcile, to restore a relationship. So you've got a teenage son, and he mouths off to your wife. Rude, disrespectful. Once you calm down, take a deep breath, pull your son aside and say, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to ask your mother out on a date. He's going to say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Dad, just take my car away. No, no. You're going to ask your mother out on a date. And you're going to pick the restaurant. It's not no dollar meal. Not going to be no Happy Value. You're going to find an expensive restaurant. You're going to call. You're going to make a reservation. And then you're going to drive her there and you're going to pay for it. I don't have any money. Well, great. I got some chores you can do and I'll give you money. Dad, I don't want to do that. You don't have an option. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to go there. And they're going to sit down. And they're going to begin to talk. And they're going to begin to reconnect. And over the course of that conversation, I will guarantee you, almost every time, an apology will naturally flow from the conversation. Because you're disciplining them towards reconciliation and restoration. Does that take time? Does it take effort? Does it take creativity? Yes. Listen, it's quicker and easier just to put them in a timeout and take their stuff away. But I'm telling you, you're smart enough to figure this out. And it's worth the time and the effort, because as you begin to help your kids to understand this, it unleashes the power of parenting into their hearts. As you begin to be kind, to stop the sarcasm, to let them shine, and to teach them the value of honor and respect, you will see them grow to become the people that you want them to be. You can do it, but it takes effort. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask by your Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts and in our lives? Some of us heard this message. And yes, we know it applies to our parenting. But we feel it right between the eyes, at the core of who we are. In so many of our other relationships. How we've been towards our spouse and how we've been towards our own parents. And how we've been to our friends. That we didn't learn these things. They weren't taught to us to apologize, to acknowledge what we've done, our faults and our flaws and our shortcomings. We've never wanted to really make amends. And for some, we can't go back in time and do that, but for others, we can. We can go back and talk to someone. And those opportunities that are there, God, will we take advantage of that? For those that aren't, will we take these truths and begin to massage them into who we are moving forward? And would we instill them into our children, that we would build them up by your grace? Would you give us the strength to do it? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to continue to just celebrate who God is. We have a few last songs. But I want to invite you, as we sing these songs, if you'd like prayer this morning, if you'd like prayer about anything going on in your life, maybe something we talked about, maybe something completely different, this front will be open. If you just want to get down on your knees and pray and pour out your heart to God, you can do that. But there will be prayer teams up here. We would love to pray with you and for you to carry that burden together so that God can move in your heart and in your life. So whatever you're dealing with, please come now for prayer. Let's worship God together.